I invite you to take a Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 159. Deuteronomy 8. This entire commandment that I command you today, you must diligently observe so that you may live and increase and go in and occupy the land that the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The clothes on your back did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care, watch out, that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you and in the end to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. If you do forget the Lord your God and follow other gods to serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord is destroying before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. There are 30 back here, including these. See, I have to know. 2, 4, 6, 8, 42. There are 44 up here. Thank you all. And rather than possibly kick them over and fall on everything, I'll move to this side today. Not too long ago, a large group of elementary school students in New York City were surveyed about where their food comes from. Perhaps you saw the reports. Most of them said, the supermarket. And while I guess that is correct in a way, they had no idea of such things as peas came in a pod. Potatoes grew in the ground. And one even said, when asked about meat, they said, well, meat is either white, pink, or red. I hope you can figure that out. Chicken, pork, and beef. But they said meat was either white, pink, or red. But they didn't know where it came from or which animal the white, pink, or red represented. By the way, in a similar study in the UK, a lot of children believed that cheese grew on trees. I don't know where they got that, but they did. and they thought it was harvested just like oranges. I guess cheese is, a lot of cheese is orange, though. Of course, we may not really know what's in our fast food burger or those chicken nuggets. By the way, what part of the chicken does the nugget come from anyway? Oh, we got a chicken here. Let's see. Those are the nuggets. No. We live in such a technological world, buying prepackaged and preserved food and living so disconnected from God and the rest of creation, especially these days, that we often only look to God when we cannot explain something. This wonderful display on the table that Jane Carpenter put together for us again this year, thank you, Jane, reminds us once again of the bounty that we receive from God. But far too often these days in our technological world, we really don't think that much about God. And as I said, we often only look to God when we cannot explain something. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a minister in Germany, World War II, spent time in prison. Bonhoeffer, back then, called it the God of the gaps. We mentioned this recently in our Wednesday morning Bible study. The God of the gaps. Even then, he said, we've become so technologically savvy and so used to technology and our own advancements that the only time we need to think about God is when we can't explain something in those gaps. And he went on to say, unfortunately, a lot of times people keep the gaps around just so they can believe in God instead of truly finding a deep relationship with God. And yet God created all of this and continues to create not only our world, but it is God who continues to give us the opportunity to live within it. And I would suggest to you, if you really think about it, it is God who has given the ability to develop the technology and to use the technology as well. So what does this all have to do with Deuteronomy? And in particular, the title for the message today, Not by Bread Alone, which comes from Deuteronomy 3b. And which also was quoted by Jesus during the temptations. Actually, during that first temptation, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, I want us to think about this as we spend the next few moments talking a little bit about Deuteronomy 8 and not by bread alone. Actually, this chapter, as Mark Biddle calls it, is, quote, a sermon dealing with the implications of the first commandment and reminds the people of the dangers posed by both want and prosperity. It reminds us of the human tendency to commit apostasy both in great want and in great prosperity. End of quote. While the people oftentimes complained to Moses in their time of want, in their time of need in the wilderness. Moses reminds them of this, but he also reminds them and warns them that success can also bring apostasy, not looking to God, but seeking other answers. And he says that success in Canaan will tempt them to forget God and forget all that comes from God and their dependence upon Him. He begins by reminding them to keep the entire commandment. Now, I know many translations say commandments, but actually in the Hebrew text here, it is commandment, singular, looking at the commandment. The commandment, which is the foundation for and encompasses all others. You shall have no other gods before or besides me. When he says for them to keep them, he doesn't mean, okay, just take the commandments and close them up and sit them somewhere and keep them in a place of safekeeping. He's telling them to not only remember them, but to do the commandment to worship God alone and then live accordingly. Moses tells them that the hardships that they faced were used by God to test them, to discover whether or not they really had it within their hearts to keep this commandment, much less the rest of them. He says that Yahweh does this as a father disciplines a child, bringing them to become disciplined themselves in doing what they should. You know, when one is in great need, they tend to focus on the things that are essential for surviving, right? And Israel had been in great need. And God had provided for them in a miraculous way. They were without water. God provided water. They were without food. God provided food, though quail only happened a couple of times in the journey. They ate manna most of the time. They didn't really know what it was. In fact, the word manna, we think it's a bread from heaven, and in a way it is. But the word manna simply means, what is it? It's what the word means in Hebrew. What is it? But it was that which sustained them, that simple thing which sustained them, yet in a miraculous way. And he uses this to remind the Hebrews that they needed to be careful and remember that all gifts come from God. Not just the manna, not just the quail, not just the water, but all gifts come from God. Now, God did not give them a sumptuous, bounteous feast in the wilderness. There was no turkey and dressing after the blessing. No persimmon pudding, pumpkin pie, corn on the cob. It's not quite lunchtime yet. But while God didn't provide them with a sumptuous banquet in the wilderness, He did meet their necessities, their needs, in simple ways, daily. Daily, in food and in clothing. Sometimes I think that Mary thinks I must have some of this clothing that never wears out. I've still got a sport coat that's probably, that's in decent shape. It's probably, well, I know it's over 40 years old. So, but you know, it's still around. And I still wear it every now and then. But their clothes didn't wear out. The feet didn't swell. They didn't have to get new shoes or sandals. God provided for them. And in verse 3b, we have that familiar saying and very often quoted statement. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we find it in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus gives that. And when we think of these words, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What do we most often think? It's not a rhetorical question. What do we most often think? The Bible. The Bible, right? Every word that proceeds from God. And while we often reflect on the Torah or the Scriptures or the Bible, the Hebrew text in Deuteronomy reads, "One shall not live by bread alone, but by all that proceeds from the mouth of God." Some texts read, have a variant reading that says, "One shall not live by bread alone, but by anything that the Lord decrees." And that's the full intent here. Moses is not talking just about Scripture. Moses is talking about anything which God gives and grants we live by. Even food and clothing. And the lesson for Israel is to never take anything for granted, especially the necessities of life, because they are gifts from God. As Biddle writes in his commentary on Deuteronomy, and I quote, Everything that sustains human life proceeds from the mouth of God. Everything upon which humans depend is the gift of God. End of quote. Oh, but we've made such advances in science and technology, such advances in medicine. We can do our own thing. Well, it's true that we've made a lot of advances. Science, technology, medicine. We can grow enough crops to feed everybody, and yet we have people starving everywhere, including in this country. But therein lies the rub. And Moses speaks a word to Israel, and I think to us, about advancements and prosperity, because in their own way they made advancement, and in their own way they were going to be prosperous. While God's provision should produce a willingness, as verse says, to obey His commandments, to walk in His ways, and to fear Him, and that means to respect and reverence Him, prosperity and advancement both have pitfalls. Especially the tendency that we as humans have to begin thinking that we can solve all our own problems and our advances are our own doing. We tend to forget oftentimes God's provisions and to marvel at our own achievements. And Moses warns us. Oh, wait a minute. No, he warned Israel. You know, this is just old dead stuff, right? Moses warns us, watch yourselves. It's in the imperative here. Watch out. That we don't forget that everything comes from God, and we live by and we enjoy the good gifts of God. However, we need to be careful not to forget to live by the words as well as to live in the other gifts. The teachings, the expectations of God, which we oftentimes want to put to the side. Oh, I'll take the blessings, but don't attach this to it. Well, guess what? The flip sides of the same coin. It comes together. Blessing and responsibility always come together. Throughout the biblical text, and we find in the world as well. When we gain, we're expected to be responsible. There's an ever-present danger that persons will exalt themselves. Our hearts, as the Hebrew text says, become too high or too haughty. And will presumptuously rely on ourselves and our own doing, taking God for granted. And once again, seeking to have the God of the gaps. That seems to be even more prevalent these days in our postmodern world. But like Israel, we must be vigilant and ever cognizant of the fact that God brings us out of bondage, whatever that bondage might be for you or for me. God still is in the business of bringing us out of bondage. God leads us in the wilderness, especially in those times of our lives when we are in a wilderness. And God provides our basic needs for us, and quite frankly, oftentimes even more than that. But how often are we more likely to claim the credit for our successes? How hard it seems to be to acknowledge God as the giver of everything, even the intelligence that we have to accomplish these feats of technology and medicine. Oh, not us. Israel did that, not us. Israel was warned in verses 19 and 20, and the warning is for you and me today, that if we forget to heed God's voice, Israel will become indistinguishable from the Canaanites, whom God condemned for their abominable idolatry. And if we're not careful, in our modern or postmodern age, we may become so overconfident in our accomplishments that we too become just like the Canaanites all around us. as one writer puts it, and I quote, "Moderns often feel that they owe their well-being and livelihoods to corporations or governments than to the blessings of the Creator, so that we banish God from much of everyday life." End of quote. Oh, we're not like that, are we? We've learned our lessons over the centuries and millennia, right? How many times do we become indistinguishable from the Canaanites around us, even as churches? The Canaanites, that is the world around us, often influences us more than we, the church, influence the Canaanites. Many in the church see God only as the God of exodus from trouble. Another writer states, and I quote, "What a dilemma God must face. Having created humankind in God's own image with godlike powers of thought, invention, and creativity, as the crowning act of creation, God finds that those creatures easily forget that the everyday world that sustains them is God's gift. They forget that the strength and intellect that permits them to manage and utilize the resources so freely and so freely given are also God's gifts." End of quote. Bless you. But we tend to look to God when there is a crisis, or at Christmas, or at Easter, or maybe at Thanksgiving dinner, the obligatory prayer before digging in and then watching football. However, if we truly remember, and if we live with the knowledge that we do not live by bread alone, or pumpkin pie, or turkey, or ham, or whatever, but by all that proceeds from God's mouth, or as one of the variant readings says, all that God decrees, then we are not bound and hampered by an ancient belief, as some would say, to keep us from acknowledging God. Rather, we become freed from the bondage and the fear that we have in order that we may live in God's good gifts for life. And I don't mean just for the length of our life, but for life. Not by bread alone, but by all that God decrees, that our lives may be lived long and prosperous. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious God, we thank You that You love us so much, that You give us so much. The intellect, the spirit, the abilities to create, to think, to reason, to help. But Lord, help us to also remember that sometimes when we take too much credit for those things, we end up hurting. We end up hurting others, and we end up hurting our relationship with You. Help us. Help us to remember that we live by everything that proceeds from You because You are the Creator. And help us to use those abilities and those gifts for Your grace and mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is "Take My Life, Let It Be Consecrated." Hymn number 597. As we sing, as we stand and sing, may that truly be our cry, our commitment. Number 597, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated."